Wonder how many of you are familiar with the winter rose. I have to confess, I had never heard of such a thing until we came to be singing this song or this cantata. And when we first went through it, we didn't have all of the parts as they came in their final edition. And I came away thinking, this is a very pretty cantata, but I have no idea what it's talking about. But I figured I would eventually figure it out. And just in case you haven't figured it out, I'm going to try to help you. So I did some research on the winter rose. Turns out it's a European perennial herb called Helleborus niger. And this is maybe something you didn't know. It's actually of the buttercup family. So when they say a buttercup is a buttercup by any other name, you know where that came from. Or maybe that's not how that went. It's cultivated for its flowers that bloom in winter. And as such, it has been called the Christmas rose, though it's a buttercup, or something like that. It has been referred to as a traditional cottage garden favorite, and it bears white flowers, pure white flowers, but often they age to pink over time. And it generally blooms in the depths of winter, which strongly contrasts the beauty of the flower with such harsh and bleak conditions. And there's something about the flower in winter that looks and seems out of place. Out of place. The association with the birth of Christ and this particular flower, this winter rose, is not difficult to see. Because we think about Christ, this delicate human baby born in humble circumstances. And he is the supreme Son of God who has come down to earth to take on human form amid incredibly harsh circumstances. You recall in the Gospel of John, it says, he came to his own and his own knew him not. That's understatement. And so like a rose, whether it's the winter rose or whether the rose itself, there's something that seems out of place. Now, there are those among us who love to see a place for everything and everything in its place. You know who you are. I would place myself among those. This being the case, it would seem to me that most of us, or any of us who find ourselves with that kind of thinking, should be uncomfortable with the account of Christ's birth, because it is full of that which is or could be understood as out of place. There is something out of place, or so it seems. I wonder if you ever tried playing one of these games where you are trying to identify something on a picture where you have to find something out of place, something that's not normal to that picture. Well, try doing that with the birth of Christ. Try thinking through all that's wrapped up in the birth of Christ, and see what you find for those things that seem out of place. As we pointed out, the rose is a good illustration of something that seems out of place, because a rose is something beautiful surrounded by thorns. So whether you take the rose analogy or whether you take the buttercup version of the winter rose, and it's perhaps even more profound because it's found in the dead of winter. and there is beauty and life that's seen amidst darkness, desolation, bleakness, harshness, and death, what we normally associate it with. So let's think for a moment about the birth of Christ. I'm going to direct our attention to Luke chapter 1 and read a few verses from Luke 1:26, which is an announcement of the birth of Christ. Luke 1, verse 26 and following. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this is. Now remember, we're reading Luke. And if you've read much of what Luke has written in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts, he is noted for understatement. And this is an example of understatement. When it says she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. You know, the way we'd say it is, what on earth is going on here? This is not normal. This is strange. I mean, how many of you, well, maybe you don't want to admit it, how many of you have seen an angel? Maybe we can talk about it afterward. But it's not normal. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." In Matthew, it tells us the significance of that. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Ties it right back to the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I'm going to stop right there just to kind of give us a little bit of a step into the picture of what's going on to tell us this is something highly unusual. It's not normal. Let's review a few of the details, just very briefly. There's an old priest and his aging wife who are going to have a child. His name would be John. There were some pretty strange circumstances associated with that part of the scenario and clear evidence of divine intervention. We have some friends who are missionaries in Japan, and they are not real young anymore. She is younger than he is, and actually some of you have probably met them, John and Tammy Junker. They just came to realize they're having a baby after they've already had a couple of children some years ago. So it was a surprise. It does happen, but it's not usual. And then there's this young girl who's having a baby without any human input. That's not normal. There was spirit and angelic intervention. And then think about the context. This little town. If you're going to take the Son of God and bring him to earth, why would you choose this little town, this little young lady with no particularly fascinating elements to her story, or Joseph? Who are these people? They're nobodies. And this little town, this unknown couple, this late time in the evening. And then, who is it revealed to? The unlikeliest of people, shepherds, Those people stink. They don't take showers. I mean, it's not a pleasant life. And they weren't looked on particularly fondly. It's not somebody that you wanted to have hanging around with you until they've gone and taken a shower first. Maybe God loves sheep. Turns out I think that's true. And then it was revealed to some foreign dignitaries, the wise men. They were foreigners. Matter of fact, they were from the nation that destroyed Jerusalem. What was God thinking? Bringing the enemies to see the new Christ child. It all seems so wrong. And then we have, again, the idea of the divinity among humanity. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't it just wrong that God would dwell with men? Doesn't it just seem unnatural? I mean, we have the whole creator-creature distinction to keep in mind, don't we? And then we have the blending in Christ. That's incredible. Shouldn't the King of Kings have been treated more regally? Shouldn't the Son of God have been treated more professionally? And on you go. Well, when we think about the analogy, and I call it the out-of-place analogy, when you look at it, it's like, this is everything is not right here. Except when you look at Scripture and you see, well, it's exactly the way it was predicted. It's exactly what you were told. It's not only what you were told was going to happen, but it was what needed to happen. The right people, down to the very details of the lineage of the father and of the mother, precisely who it had to be. It all seems so out of place, but it's exactly right. So what should we think about all of this? How do we fit into this story? Well, we're not the original participants. They were very few who were involved initially, and they were unexpectedly thrust into the limelight. Are we like the shepherds, casually minding our own business, and God breaks through in the silence and manifests himself and says, hey, look what I have here. Are we like the wise men, who were these foreigners that God worked in them, so that they were seeking him? Or are we like Herod, who feigned interest but was terribly threatened by him? Who are we like? There's so much that seems out of place in the birth narratives. I wonder if we're out of place. Does it ever seem like we're out of place in our world today? If you have never felt out of place, then you might want to wonder whether or not you know Christ. Because he said, if you follow me, you will be out of place. Because this world is a mess. It's a fallen world. It's full of sin and wickedness and all kinds of things. If we seem comfortable here, there might be a problem, but there is a solution, and that's recognizing Christ as who he is, the very Son of God who came into this world, took on human flesh, died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin, for your sin, for all of us. If I accept it, if I recognize that he paid the penalty for me. And then there should be something about me that seems out of place with this world. If you have Christ, you are in the right place with him, with God, with you're in sync with him, but you're not in sync with the world. Do we see that big picture? Do we see that if we are correctly related to Christ, we will be out of place with the world. And that's where we are. That's where we ought to be. We ought to be out of place. That out of place analogy ought to fit us in the right sense. We don't have to just be an oddball. We need to be rightly connected to God through Christ. And then we realize we are not normal with the world. That's where we need to be.